Good morning. We're going to be in our series in the book of Ephesians this morning. So you want to go ahead and get a Bible, and if you don't have one, there's some in the middle there for you to look at and follow along with. title of the message this morning is My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home, coming from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. I'm really excited. This morning we're going to be continuing in chapter 3. We have been looking at chapter 3, and now Paul is finally going to pray for the Ephesians, or share with them how he's been praying for them. And we've been sort of leading up to this. If you look, actually, at verse 14, it starts with three words. You see, it says, "For this reason." Now, that's interesting because verse 1 starts with those same three words where it says, "For this reason." And the reason verse 1 and verse 14 start with the same thing is that Paul, in verse 14, is returning to what he was about to say in verse 1. He stopped, interrupted himself, and shared some things. Between verse 1 and where we are today, he talked about why we can have confidence in him as a messenger, verses 1 through 5. He talked about clarity on the mystery, which he's been talking about in chapter 3. That's verse 6. Verse 7 through 13, he talked about a Christian's calling. We looked at that last week. And so now, this morning, in verse 14 through 19, he says, "Okay, for this reason, I'm back. I'm about to pray. I bow my knees before the Father." And he starts to talk about how and why he's been praying for this Ephesian church. And so this is a critical for us this morning as we study this prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians. I wanted to, before we even get into it, I wanted to share a couple of prayer concerns for our church. A couple of things going on at Fellowship Raleigh that need some prayer. And let me just start with finances. Let me just say this. We're doing great. It's the cool thing about planting a church is you start with zero. You know what I mean? Like, you get there and you're like, all right. You know, Kristen and I are like, we just passed the offering around at our house and there's no one here and nothing came in. You know, it's like you're starting at zero. Like, you're at the ground level. And planting a church is this cool opportunity to see God just begin this new thing from nothing. And so it's been so fun to watch our church grow and everything like that. And so when I talk about finances in the context of Fellowship Raleigh, we're on this sort of journey towards being a self-sustained church. We have a lot of supporters from outside that are helping us plant Fellowship Raleigh. And so I think the big thing before us as a church is for all of us, all the members of Fellowship Raleigh, to really see that, to partner together, to become members of the church, to give faithfully and regularly, and to really take ownership of what God's doing here. And let me say, my goal with our finances, and our goal with our finances, is not to get there, to like cross the finish line and be like, sweet, we planted the church, we're self-sustained financially, we told our supporters in Iowa to stop sending their checks. I mean, that's not the goal. Okay? The goal is, we have a vision to be a church planting church. We have a vision to be a city influencing and impacting church. We have a vision to be a generous church. Those things come out of generous churches. And generosity really starts now. It starts in the DNA. It starts in the foundation. And we don't want to have that mentality of, oh, well, I'm going to be generous someday later when I'm so wealthy and affluent. That doesn't actually work. That doesn't happen. And so I just, that's my burden, is that so that all of us would just rally together and take ownership of our church and be even above and beyond, be generous. And so I just throw that out as a prayer request for our church. Another thing I would say is a building. Our lease at Fellowship Raleigh, this location, expression of Fellowship Raleigh, ends at the end of March. And we're not going to renew, I don't think. We've really enjoyed this building. It's been great. It's been a great stepping stone for us, and there's lots of blessings here, but I don't think we're going to renew. And we're looking and praying and looking at stuff and looking at space and walking through spaces. I've probably looked at like six places. And, you know, our finances are limited, so we need a deal. And there's all this stuff going on. And so I just share that with you to be praying about that. Also, so you can be sort of prepared for that. You know, anytime there's a transition, a little bit of a mental preparation that needs to take place. But I'm so excited about it. I love moving for one reason. It reminds you that the church is not a building. Kristen and I were talking about this. Like, our daughter, Abigail, is going to be really weirded out because this is church. Like, she's like, let's go to church. And it's like, this building. And she might be like, well, why aren't we going to church? That's a teachable moment. Be like, Abigail, the church is not that building. The church is this people. The church as people. And so it's exciting, but it's a prayer request. So I'll put that out there. A third one, and the last one would be praying for a worship leader. David is not here this morning. He's taking a break. But, you know, he has two jobs and he leads every week. And we're trying to give half of his role to someone else. And we're looking and praying, and we just need God to really bring the right person. And so, you know, be praying for that. We have a unique vision as a church, and we want someone who's going to really come and help strengthen that. And by faith, we're hoping that will happen in March. So those are just some prayer requests I want to throw out there. And I share those for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want you to know about them. Number two, none of those things are as important as this sermon and as what Paul is praying for the Ephesians about this morning. None of those things. Those things are not even in the top 10. The things that are important for the spiritual life of a church. And what Paul's going to do this morning is he's going to pray for them. And really, there's just one request in this prayer. And it's really a prayer staircase, if you will. And the first step is the request. It's the only real prayer request is the first step. And everything else is like an ascending staircase that builds off of the first one. I'll show you the next slide so you can see an outline of this prayer that Paul prays and we're learning from. So the first point is prioritize the interior spiritual life. And that's the only really prayer request in this passage. And that's the first step on this ascending staircase, if that helps. The second one, surrender my life totally to Jesus Christ. Major on loving people. The third one. Expand my view of Jesus Christ's love, the fourth point. And the fifth one, never settle for a goal less than total Christ-likeness. We're going to look at the first two this morning. Again, the title of the message is My Heart, Christ's Home. So let me read to you verses 14 through 19 and pray, and I will begin. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll go on. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. We're humbled that we can come here this morning. We're unworthy of gathering together and singing these songs with these true things about you and about your love for us and them. We're unworthy of hearing from you, of having a conversation with you and hearing your word. Lord, you're not just a God who exists and who has let us know that you exist, but you're a God who's spoken and who has spoken your will and your word to your church. God, we're unworthy. We are. We confess all of our failings, our shortcomings. And we come this morning together and we come to your word and we come to this worship gathering by grace. We come because of Jesus, because of what he's done as our substitute. And we praise you for that. We pray that you would build your church this morning through your word. Help us to learn from this prayer that you inspired Paul to write, and to record, and to give to the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My heart, Christ's home. So the first point this morning comes from verses 14 through 16. And it is that we must prioritize the interior spiritual life. Let me unpack that here. Let's look at verses 14 here and 15. Paul starts his prayer. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We'll stop there. Paul says, for this reason, I already talked about how it's connected with verse 1. But the point is this. He's been talking about a lot of important things. If you've been here the past couple of weeks, Paul has been really unpacking the gospel. Keep in mind, this is at the end of chapter 3. The whole first three chapters of Ephesians is like a section of the book. It's like the first half of the book. And so he's coming to the end of that. And he's been teaching a lot of stuff. The gospel. He talked about the mystery. Does anyone know what that is? We've been talking about that for 3 weeks. Let me read to you the definition that we gave for the mystery. Here it is. Listen. God's eternal plan now revealed to bring together otherwise divided people by saving them through Christ and then incorporating them together in the church, all for His glory. That's the mystery. What's the point of that, you say? This is the point. It's that what divides the world should not divide the church. Period. That's what it is. That's what it's saying. That's what it means. There's no way around that. And we need to figure out a way to apply that in our own lives and in our churches. Okay, so we have this vision really anchored in this passage to be a multi-ethnic church, to be a multi-generational church, to live out the mystery, to proclaim the wisdom of God in bringing people together, Jews, Gentiles, black, white, poor, rich, together in the gospel. And so that's what the mystery was. Paul's been talking about that. And that's really hard to do, to live out. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And clearly, everyone's not. So it's really hard. And so Paul's like, you know what? I'm desperate for this church in Ephesus and for every church and for Fellowship Raleigh. Paul founded the church at Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. He's desperate to see them really put to practice what he's talked about in theory to them in this letter. So he's like, man, I got to kneel down right now. I got to pray for them that this will happen. So for this reason, everything I've been talking about, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. He gets on his knees. I bow my knees. He says this. He says, to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Jesus in the Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches his disciples how to pray. And he doesn't give them something to repeat over and over and over again. He gives them a model. He gives them a format for their prayer. In the first part, maybe you know it. Many, many Christians know it. It's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The point of that is that our prayer life and our times when we get down and we spend time in prayer should begin with a Godward adoration. And so often our prayers and mine, they start with me. And they don't even get off of me. It's like an ATM machine, you know, just put your pen in. And that's like my prayer life sometimes. And there's this Godward adoration that Jesus teaches his disciples. And really that Paul models here. He says the Father. But look what he says. It's an interesting way that he adores God. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What does that mean? That's interesting. He's talking about the fact that. Well, God named Adam in the garden. He did. But from that point on, really, God is totally sovereign. That's what he's saying. He's adoring God's sovereignty. He's saying, you know, either directly, like with Adam, or indirectly, God has been strategically and sovereign over every person and their name and their family. And, you know, families make nations. And Paul was just talking in the previous paragraph about how God is working this plan to bring together from every ethnos, every ethnicity, every nation into this one spiritual family. And so he's like still thinking about that. Man, God's all about the nations. He's all about reaching the world, all the families of the nations. In the previous paragraph, he's like, he's saving the nations. Here, he's like, he created them. He's sovereign over them. It's a great way to start your prayer. God, you're the creator of everyone. And everyone who's saved, you're the Savior of them. That's what he's saying. He's extolling the Father. And he says the Father. Why? He's been talking about the church. This spiritual family. This diverse, multifaceted, multi-ethnic, multicolored family. He's been talking about that. He's thinking about family. And he's like, man, there's a Father in the family. The Heavenly Father. And he's like, I'm in the family. The Ephesians are in the family. Fellowship Raleigh's in the family. He's like, you guys have a need? Okay, I'll go ask Dad. You stay there, I'll go ask him. Just go into the Father. That's what he's saying. And so this first verse, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, this first point is prioritize the interior spiritual life. Okay, so now we're going to get to that part. Those verses sort of get the prayer cranked up. And now verse 16, "That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Okay. We talked about a prayer in chapter 1. When somebody comes to you and they say, "Hey, can I tell you a couple things that I think you should really focus on in your life?" And they share those with you, that's one thing. When someone comes to you and say, "Hey, can we just bow our heads right now? I want to pray for you about a few things." That's another thing. That's stepping it up again. It's stepping it up a level. And so the point is this. Paul's praying for them about these things. And by that, indirectly, we need to see that he's basically saying, these are the important things. Not just important enough for me to say them to you, but I'm praying about these for you. He's saying this. He's not just saying this is a need you have and I'm praying for you about it. He's saying this is a need you have and this is what this should be a priority in your life. That's what's being said here. And so we need to see that. We need to recognize that's why the point is prioritize the interior spiritual life. The only thing Paul prays for the Ephesian church about here is their inner man to be spiritually strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And then the ascending stair steps, there's some things that flow out of that. But that's what he prays for them about. That's the only thing he connects the word grant to. Father, would you grant them spiritual strength by the Holy Spirit? So you've got to see that. He says, according to the riches of his glory. The point is this. He's not saying, "Hey, you're really rich. Could you break off something here? Could you give out of your riches?" No, he's saying according to. That's different from out of. According to means, could you give them spiritual strength and power up to, according to, at the rate of your glory? He's asking big. He knows God has a lot of glory and a lot of strength, and he's asking big. Paul believes. He has hope. He thinks God will answer prayer. He believes. And so he's making a big request. Now, what does it say in your translation is the way that this strength would come to them? What does it say? Look down if you can. My translation, and we all have really close translations, by the way, but I just like saying that. It says through the Spirit. It says through the capital Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, in the Scriptures, God is revealed as a God who is one, but who is also three. And in the Scriptures, when it talks about how God saves us and how God relates to salvation, the Father is the one who plans salvation. The Son is the one who accomplishes salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies salvation. And that's what we're talking about here. He's saying through the Spirit, you'd be given this inner strength, this inner power through the Spirit. Let's talk about that for a second. When we think about, okay, so how does that work? How does that work? We need to sort of be humble and recognize that we may not be able to lay it all out and figure it all out and organize it. How does it work with the Holy Spirit giving you strength in your inner man? How does that work? Jesus said in John chapter 3 that the activity of the Holy Spirit is like when you see the branches and the leaves of trees waving. You don't see the Holy Spirit, you just see the effects. There's a mysterious nature to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be humble and say we don't know exactly how it works. But we do know some things. And something that we know is that the Holy Spirit always works in tandem with God's Word. In fact, all through Scripture, they're related together. They're related together. Let me give you a couple examples. In Colossians 3:16, which is another letter Paul writes from the same jail cell, he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you may encourage one another." And he gives all these ways. Okay? In a parallel, identical passage in Ephesians, the book we're studying, Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit that you may..." And then he says all the same things. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly kind of work together in tandem. They're similar. They're almost They're not, but they're almost two sides of the same coin. God's Word, God's Spirit gives us strength. That's what Paul's saying in this prayer. God's Word gives us strength also. All throughout the Scriptures, God's Word is seen like food as a way that we strengthen ourselves inside. Inside who we are. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father." In John 21, Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep," two times. And he's not talking about Bojangles. He's talking about teaching and preaching God's Word. In 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about that pure spiritual milk that keeps a newborn Christian healthy. It's so important that the milk for a newborn be pure. You don't want to poison them. He's talking about God's Word, the pure revelation of Scripture that we have. In 2 Corinthians 3, or 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how the Corinthians need to move from milk to meat. They need to mature. They need to stop drinking out of the bottle and start eating steak. And so, but the point is this, all through Scripture, God's Word is seen as something that nourishes, something that gives strength. Similarly here, as we talk about the Holy Spirit giving strength, I think the point is this, as Paul is kneeling and praying about this, he is envisioning the Ephesian Christians nourishing their inner man, feeding on God's Word in reliance on the Holy Spirit, knowing that God's Word, apart from the Spirit, won't really strengthen them. And so that's the point here. Prayerful, Spirit-dependent time in God's Word is really how we strengthen ourselves inside. It says inside, in your inner being. The New American Standard says inner man. There's a story in Acts 5 where the apostles are in jail. And the jailers, well, in the middle of the night, miraculously, an angel gets them out of jail. But he doesn't use the door. And so the jailers come back the next day and the door's still locked. So they're thinking like, oh, they're still in there. And they're not in there. And they open the jail door and the jailers say, and it's recorded in Acts 5, verse 23, they say, there's no one inside. And the word there is the same word here for inner man. And it's basically the room inside of inside. The point is your interior life, inside of inside of inside. The core of who you are, your heart, your spiritual life, your interior life. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Prioritize the interior spiritual life. That's the point. We must do that. We must do that. So let's think about how to apply this in our lives. I think the first way of applying it is in our own lives, preaching this to ourselves. We need to prioritize the interior spiritual life. And we so often fail to do that. We so often focus on external things only. We think about what people think about us. We work hard to manage our perception, our image, how we come across. Oh, were they talking about me? What we constantly are working on that, cleaning things up, trying to look good, making sure our house is clean before people come over, making sure our life looks good, constantly managing the externals. Now, the externals do matter. It's not that they're so unimportant. It's just that they're so unimportant compared to the internal, the interior spiritual life, which ought to be our priority. And yet so often we do it the other way around. We do it backwards. And so we need to see this and we need to strengthen the inner man by the Word of God, our interior spiritual life, by the Word of God and with the Spirit's power. So that's the first way to apply it to our own lives. But then I think also we need to apply this to the way that we interact with others. And this maybe is the big point here. So here's Paul, okay? He's the Apostle Paul. I want to burn this picture in our minds. And we need it. I'm telling you, I need it as bad as any of you. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's on his knees praying for the Ephesian Christians. Okay? He really wants them to grow spiritually. He really wants them to change, to grow, to become more mature in Christ. He's on his knees asking God on behalf of them that they would grow. And you know what the focus of his prayer is the inside of the inside of the inside, the spiritual interior of their life, that they would have strength and power there. That's ministry. That's his example to us of how to change people's lives, of how to do ministry. And so think about that person you think needs to change, or that person you hope God will use you to grow them. And so often we go about it the totally opposite way. We're not on our knees. We're standing up. We're not talking to God about them for them. We're talking to them about them. You know, we're not focused at all on the heart, on the inside, on the interior life. We're focused on externals, on behavior, on fruits, on how they make themselves look, their perception, or on how they're making us look by the way they're looking. That's how we focus. That's what we do. And I'm as guilty as anyone. And yet here Paul's setting this amazing example for us by the grace of God of what ministry is. It focuses, this prayer focuses on the heart's affections, on the heart, attitudes of the heart of the Ephesians. That's where it starts. And it emanates and it goes up this staircase from there. And so see that this morning. The second point is to surrender totally to Jesus Christ. To surrender totally to Jesus Christ. Now, just so you don't think I make these points up, let's look at verse 17 so you can see how this comes from the Word of God this morning. Now, before I do, you know, the work of the Spirit, which works in tandem with God's Word, always points to Jesus. And so it really should be no surprise to us that the next verse talks about him. And so let's look at verse 17. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The definition of the heart in the Bible is not the organ. The way that Paul and New Testament writers use the term heart, it's the seat of the emotions, the seat of the will, the seat of the intellect, really. It's the core of who you are, the central part of who you are, your heart. Really, I think it's the same thing as verse 16 where it talks about the inner man. It's the heart. And he's saying he's praying for them that Christ might dwell in their heart. Now, at this point, if you're a good student and you're paying attention, you should be feeling weird right now, really. This is a very weird prayer request. The very definition of a Christian is someone who has Christ in their life. Okay? And Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the Ephesian church. Galatians 2, verse 20, says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me." All through Scripture, you'll see the definition of a Christian is someone who's received Jesus into their life, who's invited Jesus into their heart, who's accepted Jesus. I mean, I don't really like that terminology, but I'm just saying, I'm pointing out the obvious here. That's the definition of a Christian in the Bible, someone who has Christ in their life. And so why is Paul, like, is he getting delirious or something? Like, why is he praying for the Ephesians that they would have Jesus dwelling in their hearts? Doesn't he know? He was there. He probably helped them pray Jesus into their heart. So what does he mean by this? What does he mean? I mean, what do we do with this? The word there is dwell. It says so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word dwell is a combination. It's a combo word. The prefix means down. And the root of the word means to inhabit. And so really it means to settle down permanently. It has a meaning of long-term stay, permanence. He's really saying this: I really want your heart and your whole life out from your heart to be a place where Jesus is at home, where he is settled, where he is comfortable, where he is at home. That's what it's saying. A New Testament scholar says this: this verse is not about the fact of Jesus' presence, because every Christian has that. Rather, this verse is about the quality of Jesus' presence in your life. Okay? So that's what's being talked about here. There's a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And you can get it online. You can actually get it for free in a PDF online. You can search for it later. But the book is by a guy named Robert Munger. And what he talks about in the book is he pictures the Christian life as a house where Jesus, and it's kind of an allegory, okay? But where Jesus goes from room to room and settles down and sort of makes himself actually at home, dwells there. And this book is actually based on this verse. And so I thought I would go through some of the chapter titles here and kind of elaborate a little bit. I'm going to kind of update it some and skim it a little bit. But the first chapter is about how Jesus comes in to this dark house and turns the light on. Because apart from Christ, we live in darkness. Apart from a relationship with Jesus through the cross, we're separated from God. That's what Ephesians 2 and 3 have been all about. So he comes in, he turns the light on. He lights a fire because there's a coldness of heart oftentimes. And he lights a fire and he turns some music on. You know, that music can sort of be this soundtrack of worship and to your life. And it doesn't have to be Christian music. It just has to be good music, okay? And so he turns the music on. And this is the first step. That's what Jesus does. He brings life. He regenerates. Then he goes to the study. Goes to the library. And the guy's writing in the book and he's like, I was really proud of my study. Like, I thought it was really great. It had never once crossed my mind that Jesus might want to make some changes in this room. Until he was standing there with me, pulling books off the shelf. And then it crossed my mind and I felt really strange. And it's just interesting, this book. You should check it out. But the study is the room of thinking. It's the room of wisdom. It's the room of opinions. You know, I've been living a long time on this earth. I'm like 25 years old now, and I've learned some things. And that sounds really good until you have the eternal God who doesn't even need to learn some things. Standing in there, and you're like, oh, okay. And so he spent some time in this study. Maybe that's where your finances are done. Maybe that's where your computer is. Maybe that's where you check Facebook. But then he goes to the dining room. So he walks into your dining room and there's the appetites and desires and the things that you long for. He says, let's talk about those. Let's just sit down. Let's just talk about our desires. Do you long for me? These are all good things, but do you long for me above those things? Your Savior, the one who can ultimately fill the void in your life? I think it's St. Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And so he spends time there in the dining room. And then he goes to the living room, the place of fellowship, the place of relationships, the place of associations, the place of entertainment, the place maybe where you sit down and write in your journal all your feelings. And Jesus is like, yeah, let's hang out here. Let's talk about these areas of your life. I want to be at home here too. So I want to dwell here also. I want you to trust me here. And you can just think about that. That's hard. That's hard. You're like, man, Jesus, I just wanted you in my life. Like just on this side of the fence, not in the house, not in the study, you know. And so then he goes from there to the workroom. Now, this, I told you I had to update the book a little bit. I don't know what a workroom is, but I think it's a garage or a basement where you keep all your gadgets and your toys and your hobbies. And he's like, oh man, this is pretty cool. You make that? Oh, that's nice. Wow, you've got some skills. You've got some talents. You ever thought about using those to advance my kingdom? You ever thought about using those for eternal glory towards the kingdom of God? It's like, man, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. So he talks there with you in the workroom. And then he goes maybe to the bedroom, if it's applicable for you, to talk about your marriage. And then there's this closet. Now, this is the book, okay? There's this closet that's locked with a key. And Jesus is like, yeah, we got to open that too. And the guy's like, no, come on, Jesus. Like, I'm not unlocking the closet. Like, you've been in every room. It's just like a 4x3 closet, okay? And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. But you're hiding some things in there. And to be honest with you, it just kind of smells. It's reeking out of there. and it's really getting on my nerves. And I'm going to stay in your life, but I'm going to take my bed out into the backyard. And we're going to have like a sort of not very intimate relationship if we can't kind of go in there and start working on things in the closet. You know, where you hide things, where you put the things that you don't want other people to see, where those respectable sins get put, and those habits and affections of the heart that you don't really feel like you have to deal with. That. And he's just like, oh man, are you serious? Fine, here's the key to the closet. She's like, sweet. Goes into this closet. And then finally, at the end, he's like, you know what, Jesus, I got to be honest with you. You have access to every room now. And I'm starting to sort of learn something here. I think you're probably more suited to just basically manage this home than I am. And so can we go downtown and get a lawyer and just transfer the title? Would that be cool? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's exactly what I was hoping you would see and where I was hoping this would go. And so the story, again, it's based off this verse. And it's my heart, Christ's home. But it's all about this verse that Christ may dwell, that he may be at home, that he may be settled down comfortably in the core of who we are, our inner being, our hearts. And so have that kind of influence in our whole lives. There's actually a song written on this verse as well. This verse is just awesome. Here's the song. I was going to sing it, but I'm not. But here it is. It's by Watermark. And you know, you would be so shocked, but they're still alive. So people who are alive can actually write songs that are based on Scripture. Just want to throw that out there. But it says, come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I am and all I know. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you. A home for you, Lord, 2 times. Let everything I do open up a door for you to come through. And that my heart would be a place where you want to be. That's awesome. You know, where you want to be. You know, we've been kind of joking about who our target person is at Fellowship Raleigh. You know, like, who's the person we want to cater all of our things after so that they will be drawn to our church like metal to a good magnet? Like, how can we reach a certain person? Who's the target person that we're marketing toward? And we've been joking about that because we really don't know, or really that's the answer. It's like, we don't know. And so we've been talking about that here in the last couple of sermons as we've talked about diversity and the importance of it in the church. And I was just thinking this verse here, you know what? You know who our target person is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I just want him to go to my church. You know, I want him to dwell there. I want him to be at home there. We want him to be comfortable worshiping there, comfortable fellowshipping there in our small group. Let's just make that our target person. You know, we just want him to come. We just want him to be there. And this is what this is about. It's about surrendering my life totally to Jesus Christ. Now, how does this happen? How do you do this? This sounds like something for like really advanced Christians. So how do you get there? He says, look down. It says through faith. Through faith. So ordinary. Not through a master's degree in theology. So ordinary. So unglamorous. This answer to how to get there. Through faith. Just ordinary. Through faith. Ongoing faith in Jesus. Ongoing faith in the gospel, in different areas of your life. So faith's not this thing you do like when on the first day you meet Jesus and you put your faith in him and you invite him and accept him into your heart and you make him Lord and Savior. And it's not just the first day thing, like it's an ongoing thing. And this makes sense. Think about this. This does make sense, because as Jesus metaphorically walks into those rooms and he's like, yeah, give me that thing you're trusting in. Just give it to me. And trust in me. And you're like, you don't want to let go. Because you've been trusting in it. But it takes faith. It's just ordinary. It's just a simple thing. But it's faith. Just ongoing faith in every area of your life. On an ongoing basis for the rest of your life. Just growing in faith and placing your faith in Jesus. Putting your faith in him. It's not, this has not come about. This Christ dwelling in your heart does not come about by going to a huge Christian conference where they're singing your favorite music and where everyone's fired up. Yeah, done. That might be that's a blessing. That's not how this happens. It doesn't come about by going to seminary and getting a theological education. I could help you out, but that's not it. It's more ordinary than that. It doesn't come about by having that other person's life. Okay? It doesn't come about by a change of circumstances. Like, oh, well, you know, as soon as I'm done with school and I'm settled down and I'm married and I have a job, that's when I'll be this person. No. You know, the person that I'll be that person with that life, those other circumstances. It's like, no, where you are, wherever you are in your life, just putting faith in Jesus, trusting in Him, being totally surrendered, surrendering my life totally to Jesus Christ. That's the way. That's the way. And let me just say this. This faith is not this vague faith. This general, broad faith that we talk about, you know, faith-based communities, faith-based organizations that are allowed to partner with the government. This broad faith of faith and faith. Oh, are you a person of faith? Me too. Really? Well, that doesn't tell me anything. It's all about what your faith is in, right? Okay, so, oh, you know, I have a lot of faith in faith. You know, faith will get you through. What are we talking about? That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is a very focused and specific faith. And I want to share with you what that is because I really want this to be helpful. It's faith in the person and work of Jesus. It's faith in the cross. It's faith in the cross. You guys see, here's the deal. I'm going to put this verse up. I'm going to read this verse to you. Ephesians 2:13. This is earlier. We studied this, but it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You see, the gospel is that there's a God who's created us in all things. And He's the owner. He's the creator. He's outside of you. He is God. And we're accountable to Him. And we've sinned. And because we've sinned, we're alienated from Him. We're distant from God because of our sin. He's holy. We're sinful. We've inherited a sinful nature. We've committed sins in our own life. The Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, disconnection from God. So we're alienated, which is why this verse that you're looking at, look at it as I say this, is such good news. Because in Christ, you who were once far off, do you know who that is? That's you. That's me. You who were once far off have been brought near. Through the blood of Christ, through the cross. Because Jesus came. He lived the perfect, sinless life that you and me haven't lived. He lived the life that we should have lived. That we should live. And He died on the cross in our place. He died the death you and me deserve to die. As a substitute. Such that if you put your faith in Him, if you turn from trusting in yourself and your own good works and your perfect resume that's not perfect, if you turn from that, you turn from your sin and you put your faith in Christ, not just Him, but also in what He's done, in Jesus and what He's done for you on the cross, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. And so this faith is a specific faith that's focused on that message, the gospel. Okay? So here's what that looks like to apply that in your everyday life. And I'll just share a story. So I'm a Florida State fan. And I try to work a illustration from Florida State into a sermon every couple of weeks here at Fellowship Broad. But recently, Florida State's football team went to the ACC championship game. And I was really hoping they'd make it, and they did, and so I was excited. And there were a few guys in our church, they were here in first service, who weren't excited. But they, by faith, which they hopefully got something from the message this morning, they, by faith, bought 4 tickets to the game, hoping that their team would go to the game. And their team didn't go to the game, but Florida State went to the game. And so I bought the tickets, by faith, that I would be able to sell the other 3 to people. And so I bought these tickets off of them. I was like, yeah, no problem. You know, I was so popular in college. I'll be able to find people. No problem. To go to this game with me is going to be no big deal. And so I got all these 4 tickets, really expensive. And my wife was like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, have faith, honey. And so I had these 4 tickets in me. And so I needed to sell 3. So I started asking around. And like, no one wanted to go. And then the weather started coming out that it's going to snow and blizzard over the game. And it's not a dome. And I'm like, oh, man. So I'm stuck with these tickets. And no one wants to go with me. And I paid a lot for them. And I get lost in my story here. So here's what happened. So I have three tickets. I'm like, I guess I'll try to sell them when I get there. I do know this one couple that are going to the game. So I call them and I'm like, hey, can I ride with you guys? Like, I don't really want to drive by myself in a blizzard. It'd be like pastor dies on the side of the road with holding four tickets in his hand. It's just be kind of weird. And so, can I ride with you guys? And they're like, sure, yeah, you can ride with us. Now, here's the backstory of that. This is a couple that's Florida State alumni, and they're much younger than I am. They're a young married couple. They came to our church, and they were like, yeah, we'll pass. And they went to another one. I asked them if they would buy these tickets off of me, and they're like, nah, I'll pass. And they bought tickets somewhere else. So I guess they didn't want to sit with me. They didn't want to come to my church. They didn't want to sit with me. And now here's the deal. You got to hear me. I know that not everyone's supposed to come to Fellowship Raleigh. But again, there's a little feeling of like, man, thanks for rejecting me like every chance you get. And so I'm like, I'm older than them. I've been here longer. And I'm sitting here thinking like, man, I should be giving them a ride. I should be picking them up in my limo and taking them to the game. They should have begged me to sell them those tickets. What is going on here? I'm going to ride in the back of this car, of this young couple. I'm a 30-year-old man with a family. I'm going to ride in the back of this young couple's car, and they're going to be like, how's Fellowship Raleigh? And I'm going to be like, it's great. It's blowing up. We have a multi-million-dollar facility. Ever since you left, it's gotten amazing. And then they're going to be like, cool, did you sell your tickets? I'm going to be like, yeah, I actually got double for them. I mean, I'm just like, this is not going to go down good. And I'm getting really worked up about it. I was like stressed. I don't want to go, but I don't want to drive by myself. So I took a walk. I took a walk around my neighborhood, and I'm just like, man, Lord, you're going to have to just really help me. Because what was really going on there, I just feel like such a reject. This is a silly, small area of my life, but it's real. And I really just feel like a total loser, like a total outcast, like an alien, like a reject. And, as I'm walking around, my neighborhood, I think about all these realities of the gospel. And even that verse, Ephesians 2, and how I'm accepted in Christ. I'm included. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of the spiritual family of God. And it's as if God said, Matt, where is that right now? Where is the joy in your salvation right now? Where is your faith in the gospel right now in this little, seemingly unimportant area of your life? And why can you not ride in the back of their car and have joy over the fact that you're included in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, which is a billion times more important than being the cool guy in regards to the football game. And it's like, yeah, I don't know. But I started meditating on the gospel, and I started thinking and just really kind of once again putting my faith, not broad, vague faith, but really putting my faith specifically in the gospel. Yes, I am accepted. And this joy began to well up inside of me. And now here's the thing. Let me say this. Those feelings that I had, they're real. They didn't go away. It's not about covering over those or sweeping them under the rug and not dealing with them. It's about bringing in something that's a greater joy that's so loud in my life that it drowns out the noise, perhaps, of those feelings of rejection. It just brings the presence of joy over the gospel into my life that I was lacking. And so I think the question for me there was, am I going to put my faith in Christ and what He did for me regarding this small area of my life that Christ may dwell, may feel at home, may settle comfortably, even in that area of my life, in that little room of my life? And this is hard. This is hard. I went to the game. I had a good time. It was hard, though. But I had joy in the gospel and in Christ, and I didn't sell my tickets. So the title of the message again, My Heart, Christ's Home. We should prioritize the interior spiritual life. And second, we should surrender totally to Jesus Christ. We'll look at the other three next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just the reality of the gospel, the reality that we've been included, that we've been included with you, that we've been reconciled to you. God, we pray that we would grow this week, that by your Spirit, our hearts, our inner being would be strengthened through your Spirit and through your Word. God, we just ask that even as we go away from this place, as we sing these songs, and as we're sent off to do the various things this week, to watch football, to fellowship with our friends, and to go to work, and to do all these things, we pray that you would strengthen our interior life, that we might be able to put our faith in you in every area of our life. And we just ask this, we make this our prayer. Maybe we need to get on our knees this week and ask for this. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.